Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we're studying today a lesson entitled, The Inspired Word of God. The Inspired Word of God. How many of you are really thankful for the Word of God? You're really thankful for the Word of God. For it's the Word of God that has revealed to us God's plan and God's mind. This is a very important subject. And I say that a lot of Sundays because all that we study about is very important. But what we're going to study about today, we shall rise or fall upon the teaching of whether or not the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I come to you today with this faith in my heart. I do firmly believe, honestly, from my heart, that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. It tells you how to get saved. It tells you how to keep saved. It tells you how to walk with God in this evil world. It's a very important subject, and we should consider it honestly, sincerely, and prayerfully. Its teachings will determine if we are lost or saved. The teaching of this book, this black back book that I have my hand on, it will determine if we are lost or saved. The whole entire lesson is built upon the scriptures that I have read, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the entire lesson, that's the foundation for this lesson. Here is a warning, as well as an admonition, concerning evil men and seducers. If you know anything at all about church history, you will know that in the beginning of the church, on the day of Pentecost, and it continued quite a while after that, the devil tried to destroy the church by persecution, by throwing people in prison, taking their lives, people dying, burned to death at a stake, and fed to hungry beasts, put in prison, beaten with many stripes, arms and legs pulled out of joint. But persecution has not destroyed the church of the living God. So Satan knew that. And now what he's using is not persecution. Nobody persecuted you before you started to this church today. You can go wherever you choose to go, and you will not be harmed. You can go to church any place. But when you come down and face what Paul said would take place in the last days, that men are being seduced. They are being deceived. And that's how the devil is working today. He plants the seed of deception in the hearts of individuals. It's just as bad to do wrong as it is to believe in wrong. To believe in wrong is just as bad as doing wrong. So the devil knows exactly what he's doing. He's trying to undermine and to come into the church of the living God in the form of a sheep. But yet he is a wolf dressed up in sheep's clothing. He has come to deceive and seduce and to undermine and to take away from the hearts of honest individuals the hope of the gospel, the seed, which is the Word of God, and we've got to know what we believe. We've got to know why we believe it. If not, we are a fit subject to be deceived by the devil. And the devil is not bound. I can tell you that. I said the devil's not bound. Now, this is what Paul said. Deceiving and being deceived. Seducers. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. He tells us these things to be prepared to meet and to overcome them. We should never let this get the best of us. That's why that we have Bible teaching. That's why we have Bible preaching. That's why we should read the Bible. That's why we ought to study the Word of God at home. Is to understand enough about the Word of God to know whether you are right or wrong in doctrine. Somebody said it makes no difference about the doctrine. It makes all the difference in the world. God does not have warnings put in the Bible of dangerous things without telling us how to overcome them. The only way to defeat Satan's lies is with God's truth. And God's truth will defeat the lies of Satan. Thus saith the Lord is the final answer. I said, thus saith the Lord is the final answer to all of our questions, to all of our problems. Thus saith the Lord. That's the final answer to every question. That's the final answer to evil men and seducers. Thus saith the Lord. What does God say about it? When somebody tells you something, you immediately say, well, what does the Lord say about it? Because many, many people are trying to destroy the church of the living God. But they will never be able to do it because God put in this book something that will prepare us to meet the enemy, and not only meet the enemy, but overcome the adversary, the enemy of our soul. That's the only way, is with God's truth. That's how we defeat the lies of Satan, is with God's truth. Thus saith the Lord. That's the answer to all of our questions. Now, they're going to wax worse and worse until the end. Why? That's a big question. Why is all this happening as it is happening? Here is why. The devil knows he only has a short time. And that's the big question. They are being deceived by Satan because Satan is trying to destroy the church of the living God, not through persecution, but by evil men and seducers. These are the last days. There will be more deception than you have ever met before. There's two things the devil is going to try, and these two tools that he's going to use, and a lot of people are going to be caught in a trap. First, the seed of deception. Secondly, imitation. Now, these are the two tools the devil is going to try to use to undermine and to pull down a lot of people that did believe in the oneness of God, the mighty God in Christ Jesus, baptism in His wonderful name, and a standard of holiness that will meet the requirement of God's Word. He's going to plant the seed of deception in the ground of every man that will permit it to be so. And not only that, he's going to imitate. The devil is a great imitator. Let me say that again. The devil is a great imitator. He knows what he's doing. And these two things is going to wreck a lot of people. Deception and imitation. And the only way that a believer will be able to discern and tell the true from the false is by knowing the Word of God. That's the only way that you'll know the difference. Somebody could come along and preach that hell's an icebox and somebody would believe it. And when they all get there, they're going to wish to God that it was an icebox. But hell is not an icebox. It's full of fire. Now notice what he said here. It's the age of imitations. Satan will transform himself into an angel of light. Can you imagine the devil standing in a pulpit somewhere preaching? Can you imagine the devil transforming himself into an angel of light and will come to some individual and say, there's more light down the road. Why don't you leave this church and walk where there is more light? That's the message of the devil. I said, that's the message of the devil, to try to undermine the Pentecostal belief that we have in the true apostolic doctrine. And Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's only one saving doctrine, and that is the doctrine of the apostles. The apostolic ministry, the apostolic church, the apostolic faith, the apostolic belief in God is all centered upon the Word of God, and that will defeat the devil and his lies. But he'll come as an angel of light. Did you know that everything that glitters is not gold? Moses and Aaron went down into Egypt. Now, God said, this is what you'll do when you get there. If they question you, just throw down your rod, and it will be turned into a snake. And Pharaoh asked that question, how do I know that your God sent you? Down went the rod of Aaron, right down, whether it was the ground or a floor, whatever, down went the rod. Turned into a snake. They call in the chief magicians of Egypt. What do they do? Their rod was turned into a snake. But here's where it puts us on shouting ground. The rod of Moses and Aaron swallowed up their rods. There'll be a day when truth is going to swallow up everything that is wrong. The devil is a great imitator. Now, if this had not happened like that, if the rod of Moses and Aaron had not swallowed up their rods, somebody would have went away and said that the God of Egypt, the magicians of Egypt, is just as strong as the God of Moses and Aaron. The devil is a great imitator. He tries to put it on. He's an actor. He knows what he's doing, but yet God knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. Now notice, Jesus said that wolves would come in sheep's clothing. They look like a sheep, but they are a destructive wolf in sheep's clothing. Sometimes clothes will hide the motive of the individual. Now notice carefully. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Seducers. Evil men, waxing worse and worse. Elijah on Mount Carmel, you've heard that sermon preached so many times, but I just like to mention it. Now, somebody said, if I am devoted to a cause, if I'm true to a purpose, I will be saved. That's not altogether true. If you are devoted to a wrong cause and a wrong purpose, your devotion will not save you. Now, when you read the scriptures in the book of Acts, the Bible mentions that these were devout men, devoted men. When you think about devotion, it goes much deeper than just simply saying, I believe what the Lord said. You must be devoted to your church, devoted to God, devoted to the gospel, devoted to this hope of glory that God has so graciously implanted in our hearts. But here came a test between the Baalites and Elijah. There was only two, Elijah and God. Here was hundreds of Baalites, and this was a contest. They were to build an altar, put a sacrifice on the altar. They were to pray. Then Elijah was to build an altar, put a sacrifice, then he was to pray. And whoever answered by fire would be the recognized God. Oh, they were so devoted. In fact, the Bible said they were so devoted and so honest in what they were doing. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. Nothing happened. Elijah mocked them. He said, maybe your God has gone off on a vacation. Maybe he's taken a long journey. They were so devoted, they got on the altar and cut themselves with their lancets and the blood gushed out. That never brought the fire down. I said, that never brought the fire down. But old Elijah, he was in contact with God. Hallelujah. And he just simply prayed a short prayer. He said, in the name of the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And brother, the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. Let me tell you, it's time that we would devote ourselves to a true cause and to a true purpose. They were devoted. They were very devout men. But that did not save them, and it did not cause the fire to fall from heaven. So Satan deceives by imitation. He's a great imitator. And let me show you something else, how he imitates. In Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, the opening of the first seal, you'll see that the Antichrist comes forth. And I want to read it to you, and we'll see how he imitates. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That's the Antichrist. He had a bow, but he did not have an arrow. He's going to take the kingdom, Daniel said, by flattery. He's an imitator. He imitates Jesus Christ in everything that he possibly can. And people don't know the difference, and the reason they don't know the difference is because they don't know this book that I hold in my hand. We'd better know where we are. I said we'd better know where we are. We'd better know what we believe. We'd better know why we believe it. My future, my life, everything that I have ever possessed or ever will, my future in eternity, heaven or hell, everything about me has been based upon this truth that I hold in my hand. But praise God, when I come to die, I want to pillow my head upon this book, and I want my heart to rest in peace because I have firmly believed that this is the book of God, and it is still the book of God. You know, we need some old-time religion among us. We need some old-time prayer meetings. We need days of fasting and calling on God. Hallelujah. We can't run a church with a program. We need to be baptized afresh. We need to have the anointing of God upon us. We should be devoted and prove to God that we love Him by our actions. He's a great imitator. Then you turn to Revelation 19. When he returns to fight the battle of Armageddon at the close of the tribulation period. Here he is. His eyes were as a flame of fire. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That's Christ. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. You see, the devil, he tries to make people think that which is impure is pure. He's an imitator. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is an angel of light, transformed into an angel of light, deceiving people, seducing people. But thank God we know the difference. Satan can make the false look real. Satan can make brass to look like gold. Satan can take the impure and it looks like it's pure. He can take a wrong and make you think it's right. But whatever is wrong is wrong. And whatever is right, regardless of what we say about it. He's an imitator. Timothy had been taught the scripture from a child. Now, here is the condition of a lot of people. And if you believe this, I wouldn't mind for you to say amen. Here is the attitude of a lot of Pentecostal people. I'm not going to talk about something else. I'm going to talk about us. When I was younger, when I first got the Holy Ghost, I needed the Bible. I needed to go to church. But now, since I have been elevated, and I've grown in grace as I have, I need no more Bible reading. I need no more Bible teaching. I need no more Bible preaching. Let me tell you, you will never outgrow the need for the Word of God. Just like you'll never outgrow the need for food. You eat a big meal, and then you get sleepy, you lazy thing. get as sleepy as a dog in the sunshine. You think you'll never want nothing else to eat as long as you live. But it's not too long until the hunger in the stomach, and it growls like a wagon crossing a creek bridge somewhere. You got to satisfy it again, right? Now come on, is that right? We've got to be fed daily spiritually. Not once a year, not once a month, not once a week, but Jesus said, pray for daily bread. It's got to come every day. From a child he was taught the scripture. From a child. Didn't wait till he was an adult, but from a child. Now when you say you can do without it, how wrong? How wrong? We can't do without it. I may say some things today that you don't appreciate. But I'm saying it because God put this on my heart to say. And as long as I'm here, I'm supposed to watch out after the spiritual condition of this church. And by the grace of God, that's exactly what I want to do. I want to teach and preach to you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And by so doing, you will grow thereby, the scripture said. Now listen to this. How wrong you are when you say that I don't need any more of that. That's kid stuff. You're on dangerous ground, my friend. You mean to tell me that Bible reading, Bible preaching, Bible teaching, fasting, and prayer is kid stuff? Let me tell you, adults, mothers and fathers, they need to be guided by the Word of God. If they've been saved 30, 50, or 60 years, they still need to be guided by this open Bible that I hold in my hand. You'll never outgrow it. You might outgrow a dress or a suit of clothes, a pair of shoes. Growing children will do that. Then when you get to be an older person, you outgrow it by excess eating and then blame it all on the cleaners. When you take your suit to the cleaners and come back, you can't button your belt. They ruined my clothes. No, you ruined your clothes. When you sat down at the table, you didn't have judgment enough to quit when you got baked. Man, am I ever preaching today. Wait a minute. Two met decisions. I realize the battle that the young people are going through right now. I realize that. I've tried to put myself in their place. When I grew up, we didn't have all of this that you have now. I never heard of drugs. I never heard of dope. I never heard of anything like that. But now, they're going through all of this. They can go to school, go to college, get a job. And they're rubbing elbows with it every day that they are in public. And I sympathize with the young people. But on the other hand, look at the adults. We must make decisions that we've never had to make before. We have had to fight off temptations that we never had to fight off before. That's the older people I'm talking about. It's the older saints in a church. We've got to make decisions. And it's just as bad on us as it is on the young people. People ought to sympathize with the older people. That's why I'm never prone to cut a person down when they do something wrong. I just think that when a man or a woman does something out of the will of God, it's not His will for us to press them deeper in the mire, but to reach down with that hand of love and lift them up and restore them again to fellowship with God. That's the way I like to operate. Timothy's grandmother and mother, the Bible said, had faithfully taught him the Old Testament scriptures. It was not a hit and miss affair. Some people read the Bible in that order, hit and miss, and it's more of a miss than it is a hit. Timothy was to continue in what he had been taught. Take away teaching out of the church. Take away teaching out of the home. What will you have? That's why homes are going to pop today, breaking up. Husband going one way, the wife the other, and the children maybe another direction. Why does all of this come about? No teaching in the home. Don't believe in teaching. Somebody said, I don't believe in doctrine. Somebody said, I don't believe in all that stuff going to church. That's reading the world is in the fix it's in right now. Is that the Bible said that would come a time in the last days when men would not endure sound doctrine. That's what the Scripture said. But we'll never outgrow the use of the Word of God. A person who cares nothing for the Word of God, he or she is not a spiritual person. What is honest to God spirituality? Is it the clapping of the hands? They do that at football games. Is it screaming? They do that at baseball games. Is it running? Is it dancing? Is it shouting? That does not necessarily mean that a person is a spiritual person. That means that they had just given over to their feelings. Are you ready? What is a spiritual person, anyhow? What does it take to constitute a spiritual believer? You know, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, he said, I cannot write unto you about spiritual things because you're yet carnal. Carnality is taking a toll upon Pentecostal people today. Carnality, carnality. Now let's see about the spiritual thing. To be spiritual, the soul must be fed on spiritual things. A person who cares nothing for the Word of God, he or she is not a spiritual person. You've got to be spiritually minded. Carnality thrives on carnal things. Spirituality thrives on spiritual things. Tell me about Jesus, and I'll live on that. Tell me about carnal things and I'll die. But give me the true and I will live. Romans 8:6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Wonderful scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:14, rather 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's why people can't understand what we're talking about. It's because they are so far away from God, they do not understand spiritual things because they are spiritually discerned. You've got to have the Spirit to understand spiritual things. This Bible came through inspiration of the Spirit. You must have the Spirit that inspired this Word until that Spirit can enlighten your eyes and let you understand exactly the teaching of the Holy Scripture. The spiritual person. Now, somebody said, I'm really spiritual. Well, now, let's see how this all stacks up. The spiritual person shuns the wrong. I said the spiritual person shuns the wrong. The spiritual person shuns sin. The spiritual person yields to righteousness and holiness. Now, that's a spiritual person. If you come in this church and shout one minute, and then you're drinking beer the next minute, do you call that spirituality? No. Anybody in their right thinking will say, no, that's not a spiritual person. I could go on and on and on and on. Verse 15, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scriptures means the sacred letters. How long has it been since you just sat down and read some of the letters that were addressed to the local assemblies? If you want a sacred letter, here it is. Hebrews, Philippians, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's all letters. Now, wait a minute. This is what the Bible is teaching us today. The Holy Scriptures means the sacred letters. The word holy means consecrated for sacred use, like the vessels in the tabernacle and in the temple. These vessels were set aside for a purpose of worship. They were holy vessels in a holy place. Now, the Bible is a different book from any other book. It's holy. That's why you see the word Holy Bible across the front of the book. This has been dedicated for sacred service. For the reading and the studying of this book will impart to men and women the gift of eternal life. It's holy. Its teachings are holy. Nothing wrong with the book. The wrong is with the people that reads the book. And you don't have to read between the lines to understand exactly what I'm talking about. So the vessels in the temple and in the tabernacle, they were blessed vessels. They were set aside. You can go to a bookstore and find any kind of book you want. But this book is the greatest of all. You can buy books on the Bible, but no book that was ever printed comes up with the book itself. Books on the Bible, you can buy them by the train loads, but here is the book that should hold number one place in our lives today. When you know this and understand this, the devil may come with that seducing spirit. Even men may approach you, but you'll know the answer, for the answer is in this book. This book gives you the answer to every question and to every problem. And let me tell you, this book was given by divine inspiration, and it's true from one side of it to the other. We need Bible preaching. We need Bible teaching. We need Bible reading. Hallelujah. No other book is like this book. Even books about the Bible does not even compare with it. Because it has been set apart by God for special sacred uses, we must treat the Bible as the special sacred book that it is. The way we treat the Bible shows others how much or how little we respect it. Psalms 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy word giveth light. Without this, we'd all be in darkness. Did you know that the word of God will drive the darkness away? I said the word of God will drive the darkness away. The word of God is the light giver. And that's what the Bible meant when it said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. See, the book displays the light of God, and that's how we're supposed to walk. We're supposed to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, the Scriptures lead us to salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. We are not saved. Now, I know this is going to sound strange until I explain myself. We are not saved by believing the Bible. I said we are not saved by believing the Bible. Now let me explain myself. But we are saved by trusting in the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. John 5:39, Jesus says, search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me. Did you know that Satan knows the Bible? That deceiver, he knows the Bible. James said, if you believe in one God, you're doing well. And I'm sure doing well. He said, if you believe in one God, you're doing well. The devils also believed and trembled when he believed. He knows the Bible. Now, there is a doctrine, they call it universal reconciliation. There will be a day when everything will be restored to its original beauty. Nobody will be lost. The devil will be saved. Everything, devil, fallen angels, everybody is going to be saved, and everybody will be restored back to its original beauty. That's not true. There's a heaven and a hell. And hell is going to be open to the public. And there's going to be fire in hell. There's going to be smoke. There's going to be torment. The Bible said so. Why can't I believe that? I do believe it. Now Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Satan knows the Bible, but yet he's not saved. I know people that know the Bible from the standpoint of argument. They're not saved. Well, you can memorize a chapter, 10 chapters, 25 chapters, that won't save you until you come to the Christ that this Bible is talking about. It's Jesus that does the saving. For the Word of God reveals the Savior. Is that right? The Word of God reveals the Savior. Who is the Savior? Jesus. The Bible reveals Him to be the Savior. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Timothy was raised on the Holy Scriptures, and he was brought up in a godly home. Did you know that that's one of the failures of this great nation of ours right now? Is that we've got too many godless homes. If we could swing back and have a godly home and godly atmosphere, everybody would be in a much better spiritual condition than we're in right now. When you go home, if you've got to fight everybody in the house, a screaming and a yelling and slamming the doors and running the cats out one way and the dogs out the other way, if everybody could just settle down and read the Bible at home, pray at home, have a godly home, that creates a godly atmosphere. The Bible is the number one book. Love stories and all this kind of junk should never be placed upon this book. He was reared in a godly home and he was taught the Scripture, but listen to this. He was not saved until Paul led him to Jesus Christ. Now that explains what I meant when I said the Bible, knowing the Bible does not save you. The Bible reveals the plan of salvation. When that is obeyed and Christ comes into your heart and life through the medium of the Holy Spirit, then that's when the Bible plays its important part. It reveals the Savior. It reveals the plan of salvation. You can read the Bible till you die, but not accept it. It'll never save you. It'll only condemn you at the judgment. Praise God. The Bible reveals the need of salvation. What is the relationship of the Bible to salvation? That's the question. What is the relationship of the Bible to salvation? First, the Bible reveals our need of salvation. Secondly, the Bible is a mirror that reveals how filthy we are. When you walk up to a mirror and look at yourself, that's you. You may be as ugly as homemade sin. You can't help that. And when people get up in the out of the bed in the morning, the grumbling and the growling, and go to the bathroom to wash their face, the first thing, they look in the mirror. Hair uncombed. You can't change it. That's you. You look at yourself and wonder if you're the same person that went to bed last night. Stand there and look in the mirror
and your teeth and a glass of water in the kitchen, standing there looking at yourself. That's you. The mirror reveals. You can't hide it. Did you ever see one of these mirrors that would make you look like something you ain't? I walked up to one time and listened. I went away as fast as I could. I said, "My Lord, have I changed that much in the past few hours?" I was a little bitty squatty fella, looked about this big, you know, one of them crazy mirrors. I don't like that. But you see, a true mirror will give you a true picture of yourself. And it's not your neighbor, it's not your friend, it's you. The Bible reveals the plan of salvation. It reveals the Savior. It reveals the head of the church, who is Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible explains that every lost sinner is condemned now. That's John 3:18 through verse 21. And that makes me to know that every sinner needs a Savior now. The Bible makes it clear that a lost sinner cannot save himself. A self-righteous man cannot save himself. He's got to come to the Savior. I heard about a little boy saw his brother pick up his brother by the bootstraps and put him over the fence. That little fella couldn't quite understand that, so he gets a hold of his own bootstraps. He stands and he pulls and he tugs. He thought by his own strength he could lift himself by the bootstraps over the fence. You can stand and tug and pray all you want to, but you'll never be saved until you fasten your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world. Now, what relationship is there between the Bible and salvation? What relationship does it hold? It reveals. It explains. It expounds. The Bible reveals the wonderful plan of salvation. Christ died for our sins. The plan of salvation is Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me give you a lot of scripture right quick. Now, this is the relationship between the Bible and salvation. James 1:21, salvation. Psalms 107, verse 21, healing and deliverance. John 17:17, sanctification. John 15:3, Psalms 119, verse 9, cleansing. Psalms 119, verse 11, protection from sin. Psalms 119, verse 105, direction. Matthew 13:15, conversion. John 8:31, 32, freedom. Freedom. Now, let me go and give this a little scripture with each one of these. First, salvation. James 1:21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your soul. Number two, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them. Psalms 107, verse 21. Sanctification, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Cleansing, now you are clean through the words that I have spoken to you. John 15:3, protection from sin. Psalms 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I sin not against thee. It gives you direction. Psalms 119, verse 105, the word, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. Notice this conversion, Matthew 13:15. Lest at any time they should understand with their heart, and I should heal them, and they would be converted, and I would heal them. That is conversion. Freedom, John 8:31. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Glory. Hallelujah. You know what I'm going to mind to do? And listen, if you'll help me, we'll all do it. Listen, I could cut loose, listen, I could dance like I ain't never danced in all my life. So
Someone said, dance on Sunday morning. I didn't think you could until Sunday night. Man, if you feel like I feel right now preaching about this great book, hallelujah! Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Scriptures are dependable. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now really, what does the inspiration mean? The inspiration of God. It means God breathed. When did Adam become a living soul? God formed him from the dust of the ground, but he never became a living soul until God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God breathed on these Scriptures. They are living. They are moving. They are great. The Scriptures, they are great because God breathed on them and he anointed holy men of old to write as they were inspired by the Holy Ghost. All Scriptures God breathed. Adam became a living soul when God breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. The doctrine of the inspiration of the Scripture is vitally important, and a doctrine that Satan has attacked from the beginning. You know, when God told Adam and Eve what they could do and what they could not do, here comes the devil in Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said? He's doing the same trick today. People don't believe what God says. I heard about an atheist talking to a fella. He said, strange, you Christians, you have days that you celebrate. Jews have Christian days that they fellowship, or days that they fellowship in honor to God. But here we are, I'm an atheist and I have no days to honor and celebrate. The Christian said, why don't you celebrate April the 1st? That's Fool's Day. I cannot imagine God giving us a book that we could not trust. He is the God of truth, the Bible said. Jesus said, I am the truth, John 14:6. The Spirit is truth, 1 John 5:6. The Word is truth, John 17:17. 2 Peter 1:20. The Holy Word of God is used, and holy men of God wrote as they were inspired of God. And all Scripture is given by divine inspiration. And please, you see, the world will say that Shakespeare was a great writer because he was inspired. Now, that's not the same inspiration that I'm talking about. The inspiration I'm talking about is when God moved on holy men and they wrote the Old Testament and the New Testament given by the inspiration of God. That's what I'm talking about. God breathed upon these holy Scriptures, and the Bible is the book. Hallelujah! The Bible is the book. Praise God, praise God. Oh, I know I'm a little over time, but have you ever been late for anything? Oh, just bear with me one more little minute here, will you? Maybe 2 minutes, but just a minute so. Biblical inspiration is that supernatural influence of the Holy Spirit on the Bible writers, which guaranteed that what they wrote was accurate and trustworthy. Revelation means the communicating of truth to man by God. Inspiration has to do with the recording of his communication in a way that is dependable. So that's it. What God put here, we can trust. What God put in this book is dependable. I've got my life staked on it. I've got my eternal welfare in heaven staked up on this book. I believe it. I'll die believing it. Nobody will ever tell me that the book of God is not God's book. It's the book. Praise God, it's the book. And listen, I want to be just as old-fashioned as I can. Hallelujah. That's right. I want to feel like that I'm an old-fashioned believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because there'll be a day when the foundation of this earth is reeling to and fro as a drunken man, and the stars are going to fall from heaven, and the moon will be turned to blood, and the sun will become as black as sackcloth of hair. I'm going to need something that is dependable and